good to see everybody this morning. We finished the last of our Judges last Sunday when we talked about Samson, but guess what? There's still five more chapters in this book. Surprise! So I'm covering two this morning. He's going to cover the remaining three next week as we conclude our series, but the narrative and the focus changes in these last five chapters, much as it did in the first two chapters of the book. If you remember in those two chapters, we were looking at what life was like for the Israelites after the time of Joshua, what their partial obedience cost them, and not just them, but the generations to come after them. And then in chapters 3 through 16, we got this bird's eye view of what life was like. And the repeated phrase that was told to us during that view was, the people did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You couldn't tell the Israelites apart from the Canaanites. And it was all told this through this perspective of this deliverer judge that Yahweh sent to rescue the people. Some were good, some were really horrible. But even when they were horrible, Yahweh used them to move his narrative along, to fulfill his purpose and the things that he had them there to do. So Yahweh delivered them out of Egypt, and now he's having to deliver them again, this time from themselves. So after that bird's view of Judges, we get into these last five chapters, which is more of a ground level view. We're getting kind of a behind the scenes peek of what was going on at that time, what their spiritual condition was like. And I warn you, it is not pretty, especially next week, the stories he has to cover. It's not a very pretty story. It's very disturbing. The view of humanity without God is bleak. And that's what we see in these stories. These five chapters, the reason you almost never hear them preached from the pulpit, because life looked bleak when you are trying to function and live without Yahweh as being the center of what you do. But the Holy Spirit directed their inclusion in Scripture for a purpose. So we're covering them. The theme of this book, finally, that we've mentioned since week one, that key verse, finally comes up in today's chapter, chapter 17. It's verse 6, if you remember that. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And that's going to be repeated four more times just in these last five chapters alone. And today we're going to see this spiritual and religious anarchy followed by a total moral collapse. So we got the spiritual anarchy this week, the total moral collapse next week, because spiritual anarchy and moral collapse go hand in hand and in that order. Because when you're trying to create your own DIY religion, it's going to lead to moral collapse every time, whether that's as an individual or a nation, people as a nation as a whole. God warns several times in Scripture. One of them is Proverbs 14:12. It says, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. So chapter 17, we're not opening with a hero. We're not opening with a judge. We're peeking into the window of a house of a guy, just an everyday guy by the name of Micah, who has his mother living with him. So that tells me she's most likely probably a widow. Verse 1. Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, about which I heard you utter a curse, I have the silver. I took it. Then his mother said, blessed be my son by Yahweh. Now, hold on a minute. We got to stop right here. The narrator, the storyteller here, this has really actually happened. It's not a fable, but they've thrown us right into the middle of this story. But I don't want you to miss what's happening here. This woman here, Micah, stole 1,100 shekels of silver from his own mama. Now, back in that time, a year's wage was about 10 shekels. So this tells you this is a very wealthy family because they've got 110 years worth of wages just sort of laying around, and he stole it. He took it from his mama. Now, we learn here also that Micah is neither thoroughly good or thoroughly bad, because if he were a really evil person, he wouldn't have given the money back to his mom. But if he were a good person, he wouldn't have taken it in the first place. So he hears mom utter this curse, probably invoking Yahweh's name. utters this curse over the thief, and he goes to return it, not because he has a guilty conscience, but because he wants to wiggle out from underneath this curse that he's heard Mama voice. And it's a hint of what's wrong with the people as a whole during this time. What we have here is this lost moral compass that's hiding behind religious language. Now, I never knew the book of Judges had so much parenting advice, but it feels like it pops up every single week to me. The very first response Mama should have been having here was correction, and she does none of that. There is no consequences, there's no repentance on Micah's part whatsoever, and there's no correction of bad behavior. And my guess is she's doing that because she's just as bad as he is. She's a thief too. He has learned his bad behavior from home. And you'll see in a minute why I'm saying that. Verse 3, "And when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, 'I wholly dedicate the silver to Yahweh.'" Now, I want you to pause there a minute. She's not just talking about any old God, little g God. Remember, if you're new here, anytime in scripture where you see L-O-R-D in all caps, that is Yahweh, the one true God, not any other kind of God. And so she's saying, "I'm wholly dedicating the silver to Yahweh for my son's benefit," all right, interesting, "to make a graven image of molten and a molten idol. Therefore, I will now return it to you." Lord, don't I sound spiritual? So he returned the silver to his mother. She took the 200 shekels of silver, gave it to a silversmith who made them into a graven image and a molten idol, and they were placed in the house of Michael. What a mess, what a mess. Mama gets this money back from Micah. She uses Yahweh's name in a vow that she makes while simultaneously breaking the second commandment. Ha! Her words, though, don't they sound nice and religious? We can be good at that sometimes, but they're completely wrong. And Micah goes along with it. We're only in verse 3 and everybody's a mess. Everybody's a mess. They're making a common mistake that we still make in our culture today, and it's this. Even among believers, what is right is replaced by what feels right. Now, I said she was a thief too, and here's why I say that. I know math is not my strong suit, but Mama just said, "I'm taking this 1,100 shekels. I am wholly devoting it to you, Yahweh." And how many to do this sinful thing of making these graven images and idols? And how much many of those shekels did she actually use? 200. What happened to the other 900? You know, one of the saddest commentaries of any society are parents who do not have true values to live out before their children. And stealing and lying to God are pretty high up there on that sin list, in my opinion. But she hasn't abandoned God, though. She's using his name. She's talking about him in her home. She's convinced herself that she's honoring him by wrapping bad behavior up in spiritual sounding language. And that's what we tend to do when we want to justify our sin. In fact, this whole chapter is loaded with spiritual and religious chatter. And it's the same in our world today. It doesn't necessarily mean they're making a conscious effort to reject God, but they got a lot of religious chatter wrapped up in worshiping a God, little g, that is really just on their own terms and their own preferences, what is right in their own eyes and what they feel is right instead of what he has said. See, commandment number 1 establishes who you should worship. These were his commands. Commandment number 2 establishes how you should worship. Now, we aren't told no idols just because God is a jealous God, and he is. We're told no idols because he knows that idols will divide our heart and distort our thoughts about him. Any graven image is going to naturally reveal a part, but it's only going to be the part that we've chosen to reveal. It's not going to reveal all of his nature. It's trying to reduce the infinite into something finite, and Yahweh says, don't do it. Don't do it. In the Old Testament, when Aaron collected all that jewelry, all that gold, and they had the golden calf before all the people, he wasn't introducing another god. He was introducing a different way to worship Yahweh in his effort to try and please the people. And while that calf might represent his power, it's never going to represent his glory, his love, his mercy, his grace. It's only going to reveal the part that they're choosing to reveal. And so they are distorting God's image and his name in trying to do that. And our view is going to be distorted because there is no picture, no created thing, no anything that can fully encapsulate the very nature and the power and the love and the grace of God's glory, only a part. And so your view is going to be distorted. It's kind of like the scam artists that are so prevalent on the internet. You know, you got this picture sent to you and it's this, you know, beautiful 30-year-old woman, you know, and really it's probably some 50-year-old Nigerian man somewhere, you know, trying to pass off an image that isn't true to scam you. They're scamming themselves is what they're doing. They're passing off an image that is not accurately portraying Yahweh, and Christians are doing the same thing, just wrapping it up in a lot of religious chatter. Now, Micah and his mom, they're not bringing Baal into their home to worship. They are trying to worship Yahweh through idols, and Yahweh forbids it. See, idolatry reveals a heart unwilling to submit to Yahweh by picking attributes in order to create a God that we can manage, that we can manipulate, and that we can control. One of the biggest sins of our times, we create a mental image. We may not be erecting these idols in our home, but we create mental images, and we pick and choose what we want God to be like. Well, I don't think God is. Well, I believe that God is. You're creating an idol. You're creating a God, a mental image in your mind of how you want Yahweh to be. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. And Micah's sin becomes our own when we reshape God to fit our hearts and our desires instead of letting God reshape our hearts and our desires. And we do this in so many ways. We can do it in stewardship. We can do it with our money. You know, we define how God wants us to manage our money through tithes and giving to the poor, giving to others, those that are in need. We do it in our definition of marriage. We do it in our definition of sex outside of marriage. We do it when we ponder the widows, the poor, the orphans. We are choosing how we think God feels about that. And then we pass it off as okay when we don't want to do what God has told us to do. It's right in our own eyes, ignoring God's instructions because we want to serve a God that makes us comfortable. But in doing so, we distort any kind of relationship that you have with him. You will not have an intimate relationship with a God that you have a distorted image of. Judges verse 5, let's move on. Now this man Micah, he had a shrine and he made an ephod and some household idols and he ordained one of his sons as priest. Micah establishes his own little DIY religion in his home and does everything God told them not to do. He makes an ephod. This was this outer garment that only priests were to wear. It's kind of like a civilian donning a law enforcement uniform and then pretending they have the authority to arrest people. It's not done, and Yahweh strictly forbade it. Micah adds idols. Notice the plural form in that word used. Only Levites were to be ordained as priests, and he decides to ordain his son to be his own little personal priest in his little homemade temple of his. And each of these things violated the laws of Yahweh, and Micah doesn't care. He just doesn't care. In Deuteronomy, Yahweh spelled out some very specific things for worship. Worship was to be in the tabernacle where the ark dwelt. Now, early in their history, that tabernacle and ark moved according to wherever Yahweh led them by the cloud in the day and the fire by night. But by this time in history, it's in Shiloh. The tabernacle and the ark are in Shiloh, just down the road from Micah. So this isn't about Micah wanting to worship. This is about Micah not wanting to be inconvenienced when he worships. And Micah's story is a mirror of the culture that surrounds him. It's all about what I want. It's all about what feels right to me. And the really terrifying twist in this story, as you go through it, every character that we're going to introduce you to this morning, nobody thinks they're doing anything wrong. Not a one. When in fact they're rebelling and they're trying to redefine God, they're replacing God's standard of right with their own. As one author put it, it's personal preferences masquerading as a form of religion. And then Micah ups the ante in his little homemade tabernacle of his. Verse 7, there was a young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah who had been residing within the clan of Judah. This man left the city of Bethlehem in Judah to settle wherever he could find a place. And as he traveled, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Where are you from? Micah asked him. I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, he replied, and I'm on my way to settle wherever I can find a place. I want you to pay attention to that. Stay with me, said Micah, and be my father and priest, and I'm going to give you 10 shekels of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your provisions. Again, this sounds really nice, and it's all wrong. All completely wrong. In the Old Testament, Yahweh set up 48 designated cities in which the priest was to dwell so that all across all the tribes, everybody had access and everybody was ministered to and they had a place that they could go. And Bethlehem was not one of those cities. So we have a Levite coming from a place he wasn't even supposed to be in to begin with. And so geographically, he's in the wrong place. Spiritually, he's in the wrong place. Micah doesn't correct him. He just asks him to come join what I'm setting up here. And he joins him. He's got bad theology all around. And Micah sits back. He surveys all that he has created. He's got mama's stolen money. He's got her blessing. He's got the ephods. He's got the idols. He's kicked his boy out as priest because now he's got his own genuine number one Levite priest to serve in his little shrine here. And he's just sprinkling Yahweh's name all over the place, making it look like it's really righteous and right. And he's just using the Lord's name to make his sin look better. So with a big sigh, he says, verse 13, now I know that Yahweh will be good to me because a Levite has become my priest. He has reduced the mighty Yahweh down to a little formula that he feels like he can manipulate and control so that it will bring a blessing to him. And that's what religious effort will do for you. Religion's true purpose is to get God to serve you. The faith message of the gospel is to get your heart to serve Him. Reducing God, as Micah has done, gets you just serving a little God, a God with a little G who can't deliver you, He can't help you, and He can't bless you. And we'll find out before we end our story today, Micah finds out how wrong his whole thinking has been. So next in our story, we've got these five men that are coming from the tribe of Dan. And they come across Micah's Levite. Now, we need a little bit of background here. So let's look at 18:1 before we proceed. In those days, there was no king in Israel. That's been a repeated phrase in the book. It's just a reminder for us. They don't have anybody trying to point them to Yahweh and the way that they should go. They're all doing their own thing, what's right in their eyes. And the tribe of the Danites was looking for territory to occupy. For up to that time, they had not come into an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. So first we have a man, Micah, trying to do what he thought was right. Now we've got five Danites doing what they think is right. Soon we're going to have the whole tribe of Dan doing what they think is right. What in the world is going on? Now, in the Old Testament, when Yahweh was dividing up the land among the tribes, He was very specific. With each tribe, they got a portion, and it was bordered off. It was clear what belonged to them. And along with that portion, He said, this will be your land now and for all the future generations up to come. And then He wrapped it up with a big red bow and He said, and I will give you everything you need, the power, the courage that you need to be victorious. So something's wrong here because we've got a tribe roaming around trying to find a place to land. And let me remind you, He's given you the same promise today too. Do what I've asked you to do, and I will give you what you need to push through and get what I've told you is yours. So they come here, they want to take this portion, but they're in the wrong place. they didn't take what God gave them initially. And what happened? They didn't push through. They didn't have faith. They didn't believe that God's words were true. And they didn't push through completely to what their task was to do. And the Amorites ended up chasing them up into the hill country where they've been all this time. And the Danites never claimed their inheritance. And the thing was, ability was never the issue. If you look in the Old Testament, the Danites were listed as a tribe of 64,000 men of fighting age. They were one of the biggest tribes, and yet they didn't do what they were supposed to do. Other tribes didn't have near as many, and here we find them still without a place. And even now, they aren't going where Yahweh told them to go. They're sniffing around Micah's house. They're not even in the right place. And they encounter Micah's Levite, and to their credit, they ask some really good questions. Here's some things that they ask him. They said, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? Why are you here?" Because even they knew this isn't the right place for a Levite to be. And instead of rebuking or correcting, they ask this rogue priest to pray for them. Verse 5, "Then they said to him, 'Please inquire of God to determine whether we will have a successful journey.' And the priest told him, 'Go in peace. Yahweh is watching over your journey.'" And I know the Danites don't even call him Yahweh. They've already changed the picture of who he is. They call him God. And they're going to this pagan Levite who's working in this idolatrous shrine, trying to get a blessing for what they want to do and their purpose, that their mission, when Shiloh is just down the road where the tabernacle and the ark and the presence of the Lord. They wanted it to be true, so they believed it was, because they aren't seeking the Lord's will. They're seeking an alternative to his will. And how often are we tempted to do the same thing? We reject what God tells us to do, and then we go try and find somebody who's going to bless that decision. So now's a good time for this reminder. Don't trust everything a blank. And I told Tim to leave it blank. Don't trust everything a blank tells you, because here are some things, words that you can fill in that blank. Don't trust everything a preacher tells you. Don't trust everything a teacher tells you, a podcaster, an influences, your mom and daddy, your friend. Even in this class, don't trust everything you hear. Now, we go to great lengths to test and test and test what we're saying, but you are commanded to test what you hear, especially when it's spiritual, to check it against the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says, "Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that's said." Don't rely on secondhand theology to get your theology right. That's not grounded in Scripture. You know, I've heard some really wonky things come out of the mouths of people that I'm going, "Wow, you really should know better." And sometimes it's just innocent ignorance. Other times it's just flat out self-promotion or disobedience. But the tribe of Dan here, they're not walking in faith. They're walking in presumption. They're about to take what isn't theirs because they're convinced it's right. And so these five spies, they leave Micah's house. They go north just a little bit to a place called Laish. And much like Samson, they like what they see and they decide, "That's going to be our territory." So they go back to the rest of the Danites. They scoop up some troops. They gather about 600 men to capture this as their own city. But en route, they make a pit stop. And guess where they stop? Micah's house. Yes, they do. They've heard about this little DIY religion that he's got, and instead of rebuking or correcting or burning the whole kit and caboodle down and killing Micah, is really what the Old Testament commanded them to do, they decide to pack it up and take it with them. They steal from Micah, including his Levite priest. They tell this Levite, "Now, wait a minute, isn't it going to be better for you to serve a whole tribe than just one man? You know, your influence is going to increase. Your money is going to increase." This is really sweet. The Levite follows the money. Verse 20 says he feels glad about all of this. And the tribe of Dan, they aren't clearing out the Amorites. They aren't doing what Yahweh told them to do. They're packing up God and moving north, just like the Beverly Hillbilly Clampets. That's what I picture. And they're just packing it all up and go. So they don't have to adjust what they have to do to worship. So they can still feel good about themselves and the way that they worship. There's no such thing as a convenient form of Christianity. You don't get to relocate God to fit or justify your lifestyle. You don't get to invent your own religion. You don't get to redefine obedience. That is not freedom. You know what that is? That's idolatry. That's idolatry. And Micah realizes his ephod is gone, his idols are gone, his handy dandy little Levite priest is gone, and he runs after them all like a little boy trying to track down a stolen bicycle. And he says this to them, "You took the gods I made and my priest and went away. What else do I have?" Notice his pronouns here. He says, "Everything I made, my priests, everything Micah trusted in was gone." And when you build a false faith on false doctrine, on a false God, when it's all gone, your life just comes undone. I mean, you're probably like me. You've known people that have walked away from God solely because they had a very false theology. So when it fell through and the bottom fell out, they gave up, they threw up their hands and gave up on God because it was based on false theology. DIY religion is always going to disappoint. And whatever we make into our God, it could be money, it could be power, it could be image, it could be career, it could be relationships, they will not deliver. Because there's always going to be somebody that can do the job better than you. There's always going to be somebody that's younger than you or prettier than you or more talented than you. There's always going to be somebody that's got more money than you. There's always going to be people in relationships that they're not going to need you as much as you thought they were always going to need you. And you have created a little g God, and they'll always disappoint you. But you know what? You don't have to carve an idol or a statue to be an idolater. You just have to stop trusting God and start shaping your life and your decision making around something or someone else, even things that look and feel good. It's what Micah did. It's what the Danites did. Micah ended up all alone. You know what happened to the Danites? They ended up completely disappearing from Scripture. Let that sink in just a minute. When they're counted in the book of Numbers, they're 64,000 strong. By the time of King David in Chronicles, they're 28,000 strong. By the time we get to the book of Revelation, they're not even listed among the tribes. The name is not there. They have completely erased themselves from God's history of what Yahweh could have, his future story. It's really horrible. They didn't just lose their inheritance. They also infected other people with their spiritual compromise. So many things that Tim was preaching about this morning. Idolatry does not just mislead us. It facilitates us to mislead other people as well, because there's always somebody watching your life. In the case of the Danites, you know who it was? It was their kids and their grandkids and the whole tribe of Danites. That would be like saying all the Coopers, all the Sullivans, you know, all the Gosses, they disappeared because of their compromise and their inability to trust Yahweh and to follow his word and to do what he had them to do. They ignored the invitation out of their mess. It's religion without repentance, worship without obedience, spirituality without submission. And the path out of that are those words there on that right side: repentance, obedience, submission. And when we center our lives on those things through Jesus Christ and not anything or anybody else, then if we try to do that, we've created our own DIY religion. It's only through those things, through Jesus, that we can be serving Yahweh. So I'm out of time. A couple of questions here for you this morning to ponder. Are you walking with Yahweh, or are you just going through the motions? Is it just a ritual for you? Have you collected your ephod and your idols and maybe even have your little priest because it looks good and it sounds good, but your heart is not hungry for Yahweh and for his plans for your life? Or are you trusting God's promises, or are you just crafting your own plans, kind of hoping that he'll bless it? It's what Micah did. It's what the Danites did. They were in disobedience and they kept throwing Yahweh's name around, hoping to get his blessing. And that is not how it works. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for including things in scripture that sometimes we go, boy, what in the world is that in there for? And then the Holy Spirit just pulls it out and wraps it around all the things that you know we need to hear for this moment, for this time, for this day. For you knew who would be in here today, and you knew what their heart needed to be challenged on. So God, I just ask the Holy Spirit would take your words, bring them back to their remembrance as they ponder, as they think. But above all else, God, may it stir each one of our hearts, mine included, to surrender to you, to examine our hearts so that we don't have any corner, any edge, any little area that we're trying to wiggle out from underneath so that we don't feel bad about our sin. Let us lay bare before you, God, that we would be convicted by any sin in our life, that we would go through this path of repentance to you, for you will always, always love and embrace and welcome us. So God, I just thank you for that. Your love is amazing. Your word is so true. And we give you thanks for all of these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.